Well, good morning, 11 o'clock service. You guys awake? You guys got to sleep a little bit longer. Well, we're glad that you're here. We are in part 7 of our Safeguard series today. It's been a good series, it's been a challenging series. So for those of you that have been through all of them, I applaud you for coming and continuing to listen. And challenge yourself with God's word. Before I dive into part 7 today, yesterday we had a women's event called the Sisterhood. Is anyone there? And I, of course, wasn't invited or allowed to go, but I did hear from a few of the women who were there that it was just an amazing time. Just to in with God and with God's godly women, and so I just wanted to give a quick shout out to the Sisterhood team, all the ladies who helped out, and also to Maureen and Terry for leading that. We are thankful for that ministry. Okay, now today we are, like I said, in part 7, and we're going to be talking about being sifted. Anyone here know anything about threshing, sifting, or winnowing wheat? Okay, then if I say something wrong, don't call me out on it, because I only know what I learned about this past week. But it's quite the process, and actually it was so funny. I was looking through videos, and I was just watching a bunch of stuff and just learning and really looking at doing it by hand, not, you know, with all the machinery that they have nowadays, but how it was done by hand, really from a biblical context. And so I was wanting to do an illustration. I was like, man, I wonder if I could get my hand on like some wheat still on the stalk. And so I reached out to the staff and I was like, this is a long shot, not going to happen. And it ended up not happening. However, moments after I put it out there, hey, does anyone know where I could get some wheat? One of our staff members, Michelle Labadie, was working at a place called the Fish Camp. And she said her and her coworker went outside just to see if maybe there was something. And they literally found this sitting in the parking lot. And this was the only one. There was no other. Like, it was just there. Like, it was a sign from, anyway. And so I didn't get what I needed. And I don't think this is ready. Like, it doesn't, I don't know. But anyway, it was just a cool thing, a cool confirmation of the word that God gave me today and how he led me to this. And so I'm going to share with you about the process of sifting wheat and what that means in our lives. And so, you know, the whole process, you know, you grow it and then you cut it down. And then there's this word called threshing. You got to thresh the wheat. And basically, in really just really like layman's terms, you beat it to all heck is basically what you do. And so what you're doing is you're trying to beat the kernel or the berry away from the whatever this is called, the stock. And so you're just beating it. And so what I was going to do is I was going to get a bunch and I was going to throw it into a pillowcase. This is what I watched them do on the videos on the YouTubes, okay? And they got a stick and they just over and over again. And then they did it some more. And so that's the threshing aspect of it. And then after that, they would kind of separate, you know, some of the stuff and get what they need to. And they kind of sift it through a sieve. Is that correct? A sieve? And so they would sift it out just to get as much to the chaff and the chaff and the seed. And then after that, they would maybe do a process called winnowing, where they would use the wind to blow the chaff away, and then the seed, the kernel, the berry would fall. And so there's this process, and then they would sift it multiple times to get as much of it out, and they would thresh it multiple times and go through this whole thing. And it's a pretty interesting process to go through in order to get, you know, what we enjoy, you know, just about every day. And so there's this, the purpose here is to separate the seed or the berry from the chaff. And the seed and the berry, it's useful, and the chaff, it's not useful at all. You don't need that. It's not edible, really, and it's meant for burning. And so that's the process. And this really what this process is, threshing and sifting, is a process of refinement. And it's necessary in order to for the seed to fulfill its purpose. Now it's not a pleasant process if you're the wheat, right? And it requires repetition, but it produces a seed that is used for planting and for consumption. And this is, I share that with you, it's a process that we all go through in our lives when we are sifted in our faith and in our walk with God. And so today, we're going to kind of look at this process of being sifted and how to safeguard in our season of sifting. Turn to someone next to you and say, are you ready to be sifted? Hey, you guys did better than the first service. I like that. Maybe you're like, ready? I've already felt that. Like, have you ever felt like you were just beat to all heck, put through the ringer, dealing with something that's really, really tough? And you're like, yep, every week of this series, Pastor Brent, thank you very much, right? but I mean, that may be the reality for you, that you have been sifted one time or another in your life, and maybe you haven't yet. And so we're just going to look at what this means and how to safeguard when it happens. We're going to look at Luke 22, but before we do that, I want to pray. So would you pray with me? God, we thank you for just a day to gather and worship you and to be in your presence and to be just in fellowship and community with other believers. So thank you for this space. Thank you for these people. And thank you for your word that has already spoke powerfully to the first service. So again, today during the second service, just allow your spirit to speak through me and through your word and allow it to fall on open hearts and open minds. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So Luke 22, they'll put that on the screen if you want to turn to it. We're going to kind of look at this again, an understanding of sifting. Let me give you some context really quick, though. Luke 22, what is taking place? This is the same night as the First Supper. Literally, Chris just read from Luke 22, and we partook in communion. But what was taking place right before the verses that I'm going to share with you is communion. Jesus sharing about his body being broken, his blood being spilled, and that they should take it and do it in remembrance of him. And then a lot of other stuff goes on that night that Jesus has some really special moments with his disciples. But then one of the things that happens right after they take communion in Luke 22 is that the disciples begin to argue who is the greatest among them, right? And I feel like they were always like, oh, yeah, I'm better than you. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to be at the right. You know, they were always just trying to figure out, like, who was Jesus' right-hand man? Okay, that's all they wanted to know. Like, who's your favorite? Who's your BFF forever, right? And so they had this argument going on there. And of course, you know, if you know about the story, this is the night before Jesus' death. And so this is a night where Jesus is, you know, he knows what's coming. He knows his Garden of Gethsemane comes later, and he's praying with them, and he knows a lot what's going on. He's revealing a lot of things, you know, just about, you know, Judas betraying them. And what we're going to find here is something that happens with Peter. So just wanted to give you some context there. So Luke 22, verse 31 is where we pick it up. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll break it apart. It says, Simon, Simon, Peter, listen, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like grain. Now, in my translation, this is the Amplified, it does have all of you or all of in brackets. That's because that word you there, specifically right here, when it says you, it is not singular, it is plural. And so it's saying, hey, Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you. And so it's really important to know that. And then it goes on to say, but I have prayed especially for you, Peter, and this is talking about Peter, that your faith and confidence in me may not fail. In you, once you have turned back to me again, are strengthened and support your brothers in the faith. And Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will utterly deny three times that you knew me. All right. So the first thing we got to look at right here, right in the very beginning, is right in line one. Ready? Satan has demanded or asked permission to sift you. Now, this is something that's really, really good to know, that if Satan wants to mess with you, he needs permission from God to do so. Isn't that a great thing to know? Like, I'm encouraged by that and uplifted by that, and it's only what he's going to do to you God has allowed him to do. Now, on the flip side of that, you're like, wait, so hold on. So God allows Satan to sift me? Yes. And this is one of those things in our theology that, like, we've got to come to terms with. Like, because this is a big deal. Understanding that sometimes the things that you go through, that you suffer in your flesh in this fallen, broken world, God has allowed to happen to you. You're like, oh, well, my God would never do that. He's a good God. And he's going to allow it to happen to you. That's it. It's a big deal. And if, you know, your thoughts run counter to that, or if you don't believe that, or maybe that causes you to doubt who God is and the sovereignty of God, then there's a problem there. And it might be with the problem of God's sovereignty and ultimate authority over you and everything else. Because ultimately, he is in control. Like, and it's good to know that he's also in control of what Satan does. But he's in control of your life and the will of your life. And really the question becomes, in this, if this is something that you struggle with, God giving permission to Satan to sift you, test you, whatever, the question becomes, do you really trust him with all your heart? Have you fully surrendered your will to his will? That's really where it's going to come to. And so I think we need to know that and understand that first and foremost, that the enemy needs permission and understand that God gives him permission. And that if God's giving him permission to do something to us, then it must be for our good and his glory. Now, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 10:13. It goes along with this. No temptation, regardless of his source, has overtaken or enticed you that is not common to human experience, nor is any temptation unusual or beyond human resistance. But God is faithful to his word. He is compassionate and trustworthy. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. But along with the temptation, he has in the past and is now and will always provide the way out as well, so that you will be able to endure it without yielding and will overcome temptation with joy. What's it say? You will be tempted. God has given permission to be tempted. And when you are tempted, God will provide the way out, no matter what. And I think it's really important. I just want to quickly say this. Like this verse doesn't say that God will not give you things that you cannot handle. That's not what this is talking about. And people will always misquote this. What this is specifically talking about is temptation. God will not tempt you beyond what he will give you a way out of. Temptation-wise. And so we got to understand that. I just wanted to quickly hit that. But God allows us to be sifted, ready for it, in order to refine us, in order to strengthen our faith, in order to strengthen who we are in him, and it's for his glory, and to help others as well. And so God gives permission to test you, to test your resolve, to test your faith. And we need to remember, as we're going through these things, no matter how much the enemy will lie to you or you'll lie to yourself, it's not more than you can handle as far as your temptation goes. Now, here's something else we need to realize in this moment, and it's kind of a theological point as well. Do you know who does the tempting? It's Satan. I want to be very clear. God does not tempt you. God cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt. And so you need to understand that, because it's not God. Don't say, oh, God's tempting me. No. That's biblically wrong. Satan is the tempter, is the deceiver. He's the one that's trying to get you to trick things. Now, God gave him permission to do it, but it's Satan who tempts. What does God do in this moment is God, if he is allowing the enemy to sift you or tempt you, God will give you the way out. He is the way maker. He is the provider of the way out. And he does this in multiple ways. I think the four main ones are his word and his spirit. We know that. When we also have his people, it is his church, it's the family, it's brothers and sisters in Christ who hold us accountable. And then there'll be circumstances, life circumstances, things we've gone through already or things that we're going through now. God uses those four things to give us the way out. Now, the really thing is who has the choice to choose them? That's us. Are we going to choose to step into those things? Are we going to choose to safeguard our heart and mind leading up to this? Because we will all be sifted at one point or another. Is our heart and mind prepared in Christ for it? And so that's a big part. And I just wanted to point that out, that Satan does the tempting. God shows us the way out, and we need to make sure that we are the ones choosing the way that he has given us. And whether the temptation or testing and sifting, like whatever it is, it's not too much. And here's what's really important. Even if you fail or fall in it, it wasn't too much. And because sometimes we think, well, I failed, I fall, the enemy lies. Well, you're no good, and you can't go back, and you have all these regrets, you have all these shames. But even if we fail and we fall, it wasn't too much for us. What we need to learn, just like what Peter learned here, is that we messed up and we need to turn back to God. And we see that language in the verse is that in that moment, I'm getting ahead of myself, but Peter's pride was attacked and he was humbled. And in that moment, he learned more reliance on God. And so he refined who Peter was. And maybe you're going through something, this season of sifting, and you're like, this is too much. If it feels like too much, maybe you've lost sight of God in it. Maybe you were more concerned about your will than his will in your life. Like what he wanted to do and where he was leading. You were more concerned about what you wanted to do and the way that you wanted. You were more concerned with who was the greatest among, right? Like you think about the language that was going on that was happening before this. Or maybe You're not seeing this opportunity of sifting as one that will strengthen your faith and help you set up safeguards in your life for things to come. And so it's a perspective shift about when we go through these seasons, understanding that it is Satan who is doing it, but God allowed him to in order to refine us and strengthen us for his glory. And so that's really been the main focus of our series, is to set up safeguards to strengthen our faith. But not just our faith, the faith of others around us that God has put into our care. And so this is what this is talking about. And so at the end of the day, being sifted, guess what it does? It helps strengthen our safeguards. Ones we've set up, or maybe it gives us new ones that we now have set in place for what's to happen next. I think as I was going through this, I was thinking through sifting, and maybe we need to kind of distinguish the difference between what is being sifted and what is dealing with the sin consequence, right? And it sometimes it's hard, because in this instance, we know that Peter did sin against his Lord, right, and denied him. And in that moment, there was some sifting, but it's hard to see these things, and sometimes they kind of coexist. But here's what I'll say. If we're having a hard time distinguishing, hey, is this just something I'm going through because I sinned or was disobedient over here, and now I'm reaping the benefits of my sin? Or is this a sifting process where God's trying to refine me? Oftentimes, a sin consequence will be directly tied to a sin action. Whether you can see it or not, like, there was a choice that you made to enter into sin, and you sinned. And now because of that, you're dealing with the consequences of sin. And if you haven't dealt with the consequences of sin, you will. So don't think you've got off, okay? Because sin always leads to death. That is what it's destruction, it's ruin of relationship, whatever it may be, that's what sin leads to. And so oftentimes you can trace it back to a sin action. Now, if you want to be able to recognize whether or not this is a sin consequence, this requires you to be a mature believer. It requires you to know God's word, to know how God commands you to live. It requires you to know the example that Jesus set. It requires you to be mature enough to allow other people to call you out in your sin and say, hey, I've seen this. And you may say, well, this is going on, but no, actually what it is it's a consequence of your sin. And so it requires you to see that you had an action and you're dealing with the consequences of it. Now, sifting, on the other hand, this is interesting because it'll kind of just, as I was reading through the Bible, I was just like, it'll often happen out of the blue. And no warning, no specific action or word that led to it. Now, we know in Peter's case that he had a warning because Jesus told him what was going to go on. Well, he had Jesus right there. You know what I'm saying? Like, we have the Spirit and we have the word. And like, Jesus was right there and said, hey, here's what's going to happen. Peter still did it. But most of the time, we don't have that. Or maybe we're given that warning, but we don't heed it just like Peter. And so it may happen in that sense. Or maybe your sifting process will happen right before a breakthrough that's about to happen in your life, in your faith. And guess what? The enemy, he doesn't want that breakthrough to happen. He doesn't want you to overcome that addiction. He doesn't want you to reconcile that relationship. And so what he'll try to do is he'll cut it off before it can ever happen. Or maybe it's when your faith is at its strongest. When you become, or your faith becomes, a really big threat to the enemy's plans. And he asks to sift you. Now, in both of these things, both are going to attempt to keep you from living in God's will. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to remove you from God's will, from God's way, to begin living your own. And he'll try to do that in many different ways. And so sifting can lead to sin, like Peter's denial, but it also, in Peter's case, guess what it led to? It led to conviction, and we read that later on in the story when the rooster crows the third time, and Peter weeps bitterly, and there's conviction that takes place. And then from that conviction, guess what? He repents and he turns back, and his faith is strengthened. So it can lead to sin, and hopefully it'll lead us to being strengthened in our faith. But sifting doesn't have to lead to sin. It may happen to reveal a weakness in your life or a character trait in your life that is in danger of becoming sin. So God's saying, okay, Satan, I'll allow you to sift this person. You think it's going to go one way, but I know because of their faith, it's going to strengthen who they are. And that weakness that is there, I'm going to strengthen it. And then we just got to have resolve in whatever it is doing. So it is hard to distinguish sometimes between, is this a sin consequence that I'm dealing with, or am I being sifted? And sometimes it could be both. So it's hard to distinguish. And that's really why it's so important to safeguard our heart and mind with God's word and God's truth. So when these moments come, and they will come, we have his promises. We're discerning what the Spirit is saying. And I think the other thing is we're listening to the people around us that are, you know, trying to help us as well. And so we listen to his word, we listen to his spirit, and we respond accordingly. Because guess what? The spirit and the word will always reveal the truth, and it will always expose sin. And so as we're into those things, we'll be able to know those things, and other people around us will do the same. And our, the word and the spirit will help us stay steadfast in our faith. So I just wanted to quickly give you kind of a distinguishing between the two. And then another question comes up is, you know, why was Peter sifted? I'm going to give you two, and we'll start with the first one. We'll go back and read verse 33 and 34. And Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to both prison and to death." Peter was like this, wasn't he? He's like, "Oh, I'm ready, let's go." He always like said the right thing first. And he was always the loudest about it. He's like, "Yeah, we're going to do this. And I'm going to cut this guy's ear off." And everything. And he was just, dude, his mouth got him in trouble a lot, right? All the time. And it's like, guilty, me too. And so he says, "I'm going to go." And Jesus is like, "I say to you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Okay, so here's what we're seeing. This is what Jesus notices in him. What does Peter need more than anything? He needs humility. Peter is a prideful guy. And we see that play out in some of his interactions throughout the Gospels, and we're seeing that play out here, and he's prideful. They have a conversation about who's going to be the greatest, and so it's not just Peter, it's the others as well. But what happens with pride is we get so filled up on ourselves that we can say the right thing and, you know, say it the loudest and say it first and say that it's for God and it's of God, but really it's a reliance on ourselves. On our wisdom, on our strength, it's not reliance on God. That's how pride typically works. We puff ourselves up, and as we puff ourselves up, God gets taken off, you know, where he's supposed to be in our lives. And so Peter needed to be humbled. And in this moment, not specifically the one I just read, but a little bit later, he denies Jesus three times, and in that moment, he is humbled. He goes from saying, "I'll go to prison and death with for you," and he denies him three times because he was afraid of what? Prison and death. And what is that? That's teaching humility just like that. And what do we know? What goes before the fall? Pride. And that's what happened here. But the fall doesn't have to define what comes next. God's just trying to get rid of the pride so that you can enter into your faith and rely on him. And so Peter and the other disciples, guess what? They were in danger of thinking that because they walked with Jesus, they are somehow less inclined to walk in sin. And it's that prideful thinking that ultimately led them into sin and leads us into sin. I was thinking about this. The longer that we walk with God, the more in danger of pride we become. Isn't that interesting? You think you would go the other way around. But I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've seen this play out in my life. The more I think I know, the wiser I think I am, the more I see God do around me, what we tend to do is we mistake God's power and God's wisdom and God's miracles and God's working as our own. And we say things like, "Look what I did. Look what, you know, my leading and my guidance and my obedience, look what it led to. Look at all the things that I've accomplished. Look to what my sermon did." And we begin to elevate ourselves and put God down. And it's pride. And so this is one of those things. It's really important, especially as if we've been a longtime Christian, we've been going to church and we've heard all these stories. Like, if you come in here week in and week out, and you think that what God is speaking is good for others, but you don't need it, right? Like, that's a good word for so-and-so, but not necessarily for me. And actually, I'm gonna tell so-and-so about this word that they need to hear. Didn't speak much to me, but for them, because of what sin they got in their life, I'm gonna tell them. If we think that we're holier than thou or more righteous, man, what's gonna happen is, like, the reality is this, is that the word is speaking, but we don't feel it speaking because there's a sin in our life that's separating and blinding us from it. And that's what sin does. It separates, right? It separates us from hearing God properly. It separates us from thinking properly. And we're blind to the truth that God's word and God's spirit wants to speak specifically to you. Every single week that I read from his word and share from the spirit, there is something specifically for you. Anytime you hear God's word, that is the truth. Whether I'm talking about parenting or dating or whatever it may be, if I am sharing from God's word and the Spirit is speaking, there is something specifically for you. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when I'll talk to people after weekends or throughout the week, they'll tell me, man, this is what God spoke to me this past Sunday. And then someone else will say, this is what God spoke to me last Sunday. And someone else said, this is what God spoke to me. And guess what? All three of those things, while they had kind of the same framework, they were all different for each individual person because the Spirit speaks specifically to each of us. And that's what's so wonderful about God's word. I can read this every day, and every day I can probably get something different because of what God is trying to do in us and through us and what he's trying to speak to us. And so if you come in here every week and you're like, man, this is going to be a good message for my buddy, and I can't wait to send him the link, I'm going to tell you, like, you are getting into a place where your pride has blinded you to what God has for you. And the fall's coming, because none of us are impervious to sin's deception in our lives. And when pride shows up, pride really is a great masker of the sin that is going on in our lives. And we like to point the finger. Look at how you're sinning. I don't sin like that anymore, and I don't sin like that anymore, and I don't sin like that anymore. And meanwhile, you're like, look at me. And guess what? You're the biggest sinner of all, because your pride has put you above God. And you think that you're better than other people, but you're not. Guess what? You're just as much a sinner as the rest of us. And we all need his word. So here's what I would say. That's been happening in your life. Drop the act. Drop the charade. Drop the pride. Because the sin that you're blind or ignorant to, other people have probably experienced and just haven't told you yet. And they should. And we've been talking about that, holding each other accountable, but it's there. So it's time to drop it. The word that the Spirit speaks is for everyone, every week. And I wonder, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Or are you deaf because of the sin in your life? Or are you not receiving what the Spirit has for you because you're too focused on other people? He has something specific for you every single week. Don't let pride or sin keep you from whatever he wants to share with you week in and week out. It will help you, it will refine you, it will strengthen you, it will challenge you, it will convict you. There may be sifting, there may be threshing, it may beat you up, but you'll be all the better for it as you welcome it. So Peter was sifted to be humbled. Another reason as well, I'm gonna kind of show you something that I saw through the whole thing. So I wanna read it all and then I'll come back to it. So last week I talked about being called out, being convicted, confession and repentance that leads us back into our calling. And I saw it all playing out right here as well. So in verse 33 and 34, Peter is called out. And so Peter says, I will go with you to prison and death. What does Jesus say? Nope, you're going to deny me three times. So he's called out, and then he actually does what it is. So he's called out in whatever it was going on. And then we go to verse, the convicting happens when he's weeping bitterly in front of Jesus, right? And so we see that there's conviction that's taking place, that he realizes at this moment that he has not actually lived out what he said. Like, he wasn't living out the faith that he was saying. It was all just words. So there's this conviction that takes place. And then in verse 32 comes the confession. It says, but I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail in you once you have turned back again. Now, what's this saying? This is repentance. This is what this means. Okay, so I went this way, and in this way, I was living in my own way, in my own sin, in my own flesh, in my own selfishness, and that is sin. And so if I'm living in sin, I've turned from God. And so if I turn back to God, guess what that is? That's repentance. That's simply repentance is turning back to what God has for you. And so we see this play out in his life. There's confession, there's repentance, and I love right here, it says, once you've turned back again, Peter. It's not if you turn back, Peter, it's when you turn back. And I love that. When you turn back, what's he say? Strengthen and support your brothers. What was his calling? What was Jesus wanting from him to go on to do? He told him before, you're going to be the rock that I build my church on. And so in this refinement, in this sifting process, through the calling out, the conviction, the repentance, he steps back into his calling, strengthened with the resolve and his pride, the sin that he was blind to has been removed. And so it's an amazing example of what we've been talking about here. And so his faith is strengthened through sifting to do what? Strengthen others in theirs. And so, we've been talking about setting up safeguards in our lives. And as we set up safeguards in our lives, yes, it's going to help us, but it's not just for us. As we set up safeguards in our lives, it helps us put up safeguards for other people or see things that they don't and call them out in it. But I wonder, have you ever thought, if you've ever been through sifting, have you ever thought that the sifting, that the trial, that the thing that you were going through, And no matter how much it hurt, no matter how much it beat you up, that it was to strengthen you and to bring him glory. Because that's where we need to begin to look at these things. As we're going through this sifting process, as we go through the refinement, whether we fail or not, that in those moments, no matter what we go through, God has allowed it to happen so that we can be strengthened in him for his glory. And it's an amazing thing to, as you go through the sifting process, to keep your eye focused on him and to keep your heart and your mind focused on his promises and his truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. So sifted because of humility. The second reason that I believe that that Peter was sifted, and many times we are sifted, is that Satan, he asked to sift those that he is threatened by. Or I could say it another way, he asked to sift those who are secure in or strong in their faith. Or maybe it's that they're secure and strong in their faith in this area, but he sees a weakness and he's trying to exploit this weakness so that he can just destroy their faith entirely. But typically it's because he's threatened by their faith. And so this, like I said, this sifting process is a refining process to help strengthen and refine your faith. And the enemy will try to get you to view it differently. And you'll start beginning to question some things and why you did some things and why some things are happening and why God will allow this. And you got to look at it all as a sifting process, and God's trying to strengthen who you are. You know, I was reading through this and I couldn't help but think about Job. And you want to talk about a story of sifting. Job's story is a very, very lengthy story of sifting. And this is a man, again, you go and what happens? Satan comes to God and what's he do? He says, God, can I get permission to mess with this dude? And God says, yes, but don't do this. And so Satan messes with him, and guess what? Job holds on to his faith. And then Satan goes back and he's like, oh, but you protected him here and there, and so let me attack him here. And God's like, go ahead. And Satan comes back and he's like, well, you know, you still protect him in this way. Let me take him to the point of death. And God's like, take him to the point of death, but no farther. And I guarantee you, he'll still be a man of faith. And so there's this sifting process go on where Job loses everything and stays faithful through it. And at the end of the process, he's blessed with a double portion. And it's a beautiful story of what holding on to our faith, even in the midst of being beat to all heck, that we're still faithful. And who's given the most glory when we do that? He is. And this process is hard, but it's beautiful because we get to see God work and move through it. Where what the enemy meant for evil, what God, he means it for good. And he works it for his glory. And so we're going to get beat to all heck through this process as we are refined. And so there's the threshing and the sifting, and we talked about the seed and the chaff. And so here's how I want to look at it. You have the seed and the chaff. And so the seed, what the seed is, what I like, the seed is good. It is useful. It can be consumed. It can be planted. And this is God's view of you. You are a seed that God wants to use to be planted for his glory. Now the chaff, on the other hand, guess what the chaff is good for? Absolutely nothing. It is worthless. It is trash. Guess who views you that way? The enemy does. Guess who will tell you that? The enemy will. And what's really interesting, in Matthew 3:12, do you know what the Bible says that what happens to the chaff? It is burned up. And in that, I begin to see a view of heaven versus hell, and living in God's will and under God's sovereignty versus living in the flesh and living as chaff that was just, you know, taken off and blown by the wind here and there and not ever living by his truth. It's a powerful, powerful visual of what God wants to do in us and through us if we'll recognize the sifting process and remain strong and remain faithful in him. And so Peter, his sifting refined him and defined him, and I already talked about this, into the rock that Jesus already proclaimed over his life. And it's really interesting, you get the seed, and it's this kernel, and as there's this winnowing process, the wind doesn't take the seed because it's heavy enough to fall and remain firm. And that's what Jesus needed Peter to be, to remain firm in his faith, and not in his own faith, not in himself, but in God. And what God can do and what he had. And so he becomes the rock through his refinement that Jesus was going to build his church on. And the sifting, it removed from his life all of the worldly, worthless chaff that was going to get in the way. And it revealed to him this godly seed. And what does seed do? It grows. It's helpful. What does chaff do? It withers. What do rocks? Rocks are sturdy. Rocks are steady. Chaff is flighty and flaky. And you know, it's so funny. I've been talking about sifting a lot, but there's that winnowing process where you empty the seed out and the wind carries the chaff off. And I came to this one truth, that the truth doesn't get carried off by hot air and lofty lies. And in our day and age, there are many Christians who have been carried off by hot air and lofty lies because they haven't held fast to the truth of God's word, the truth of what God had for them. And so here's what I'll say: to stay faithful in our sifting, we must keep a firm grasp on his truth. We must safeguard our heart and mind with it. We must go to it. We must remind ourselves of it. We must combat the enemy's lies with it so we are not carried off as chaff that is worthless. Now, I've already talked about how, you know, the enemy will ask to sift you because you're a threat. And that's reality. And he's not going to ask to sift you if you pose no threat. If you're chaff, he's good. He's already got you. He doesn't need to sift you anymore. You're not a threat. Your faith's not a threat to him. You're off believing the world's lies and living the world's ways and living a double standard. And, you know, you might say or look some parts, but really at the heart of hearts, you're not living for him. And so he's not going to ask to sift you. But in Peter's case, why Peter? Because Peter was a great threat. And the enemy knew it. I don't know if it's because he was listening in on the conversations. I don't know if he heard Jesus say that you're going to be the rock that I build my church on. But Peter was a great threat, and we get to read about it. Because we go on, after Peter denies Jesus three times, he is, you know, there's conviction, there's confession, there's repentance, and there's that is calling. And what's he go? We have Pentecost, and who's there? Who's leading the way? Peter. Over 3,000 people, you know, join the way there. And then one of the really important things is that it was Peter who first brought the word to the Gentiles. Who's a Gentile? You, like we are. And so like Peter and what Peter was going to do when he says we're going to build the church, you're going to be the rock. This is what he's talking about. And Peter needed to be brought low before he could bring God high. And it's so powerful. But then you also think about all the things that Peter did and the healing and the churches. And we, you know, we have books in the Bible that Peter wrote for us to learn from. And so the enemy knew he was going to be a great threat, and he tried to take him down before it ever happened. And so that's the case. If you're a threat, if your faith is a threat, he's going to attack you. And you know, it says that all of you, he's asked to sift all of you. And that means all disciples. And so that means us. And so here's the, if you live out your faith, if you spread the gospel, if you hold fast to the biblical truth, guess what? You're a threat to the enemy. He doesn't like it. And he'll do anything in his power to come at you, to try to sift you. He'll come at you. He'll come at your relationships. He'll come at your job. He'll come at your kids. He'll come at whatever to try to get you to not be as faithful as you are. But really, here's the thing. I say you're the threat. You want to know what actually is the threat? It's not you. It's your faith. It's your faith in the one who is a threat to him. The one who has already won, the one who is already victorious, the one who has the power, the one who actually gives him permission to do anything. That's what the threat is. And so if we know he's attacking our faith, that means we must be diligent to safeguard and strengthen it every single day. And so we ask the question, why would God allow us to be sifted? Simply to prove and to strengthen our faith to bring him glory. And do you want to know how God has brought most glory? It's when more people come to know him. It's when more people come into relationship with him. And so in our testing, in our sifting, when we endure and persevere in our faith, guess what it's going to do? It's going to draw others into relationship with him, thwarting the enemy's plan to attack relationships. Because this relationships is the one thing the enemy wants to attack most. He wants to attack your relationship with God. He wants to destroy your relationship with your spouse. He wants to destroy your relationship with your kids. He wants to destroy or not have you have any existent relationships with other believers in Christ. Because if he can ruin all your relationships, he can isolate you and tear you down and get you to believe lies that run counter to God's truth. He hates relationships. And so this is the key to safeguarding in our sifting. It's relationships. But I'm going to give you three things. The key, three things to safeguard in our sifting. The first one is in community. It's in community. It's in relationship with other believers. But it's more than just showing up and being here. It's actually being held accountable and holding others accountable. It's being authentic. It's being real. It's being truthful. It's saying, hey, I'm a sinner and I need help and I'm here to help you and I know you're a sinner. Let's strengthen one another. That's what it means to be in community. We're here to sharpen one another,
to help refine each other's faith as we go through these sifting processes. The second one, the safeguard in our sifting, is to be in communion. What are we going to be in communion with? With God's word and with God's spirit. Because it's the spirit and the word that reveal the truth and expose our sin. The other thing about being in communion with God is we were reminded daily of his promises and of his power. And we need those things in our life. And we need to speak those things over our life. And we need to speak those things to our enemies. So we've got to be in community, we've got to be in communion, and we've got to be in commitment. And that is commitment to our calling. Commitment to what God has for us, to God, what God wants for us. Really, this commitment is to stay active in our faith. One of the main attacks on families and our relationships is passive, idle men. But really, it's passive, idle people. If we're just coasting through and not really living out what God called us to, the enemy won't ask to sift us because we're not a threat to him. And so it means that we safeguard in our sifting in our commitment to our calling. And we give him the three things, that our time, our talent, and our treasure. And we do that every single day, whatever he's calling us to. And that will make sure that we are not, or when we are sifted, that we are still living out our calling and we don't lose sight of what God wants us to be. You know, earlier I said sometimes it's hard to distinguish between our sin consequences and sifting. Well, these three things, when you are in community with other believers, when you are in communion with God, and when you are living out your commitment to your calling, it'll help you distinguish between sin consequences and whether or not you're being sifted for what God has next. And it's a very powerful thing that we all have to practice every single day. And the truth of the matter is this: the enemy wants to keep you from what God has for you, what God wants to do through you, what God has planned for you. He wants to keep you from living out your faith and growing your faith and spreading your faith to other people. And so that means it's so important to safeguard our faith in community, in communion, and in commitment to our faith calling. Now, I want to close out today with verse 32. And really, this is just as a reminder, and that's this, that we never go through our sifting alone, ever. And I love what Jesus says here. He says, you're going to be sifted. The enemy has asked to sift you. Verse 32 says, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And once you've turned back, you will strengthen and support your brothers. What's this saying? That Jesus intercedes for our faith on our behalf. So in our sifting, in our testing, in our trials, in our hardships, Jesus is praying for you. Now, I don't know about you, but that is an encouragement to me to know that no matter what I'm going through, I'm not alone. No matter what I'm going through, Jesus sees it, he understands it, and he's praying for my faith. He's praying specifically for you on your behalf. And we talked about this, you know, last week, and we talked about how we send word to Jesus, right? We pray in his name, and guess what Jesus does when we pray to him? He sends it to his Father. And so he's praying for us. And it's so important to remember that in our lives, that he's praying for us. Now, something really important to know. Did Jesus pray for Peter? Did he pray for Peter? Yes. Was Peter still sifted? Yes. So this is something that's so key. It means that when we go through a season of sifting, it's difficult, it's hard, it's trying, that we don't pray it away. I think all too often when things start to press us and press our faith and press our life, we go to God and we say, God, will you take this from us? And God's just saying back to you, no, this is going to refine you and strengthen your faith. You have to go through it. And the same is true for our kids, for a spouse or a loved one. They may be going through a season of sifting right now, and you've prayed for the longest time that God would remove them from this season. But instead of praying that, what if we began to say, God, continue to strengthen their faith in this season. God, continue to bring low the things in their life, the sin in their life, and replace them with you. And once they get on the other side of this season of sifting, once they are convicted and they confess and they return and they repent and they come back into their calling, man, use it in a mighty, mighty way. Everything we go through, everything that God allows us to go through, it is meant for his glory. And I think our prayers need to begin to reflect that. It's not a God, take this from me. God, don't let me go through this. God, show me what you're doing in and through me right now. God, show me how this is going to strengthen my faith so that it might strengthen others and so that I might bring you even more glory. I'm going to ask you guys to bow your heads, close your eyes. And really, I'm going to start with a question that comes right after what I just said. In your life, either now or in the past, has there been a season of sifting that you tried to pray away? Or that you tried to avoid? Has there been a season of sifting that you reacted in anger or doubt? And instead of strengthening your faith, you pulled back. In the sifting, did you shrink away, or really, as we think about the chaff, did you get carried off away from the faith, away from the truth, just like chaff? In the sifting, did the enemy pull you away from community with other believers, communion with the Father and His Word and with the Spirit, and from your commitment and calling? I won't pretend to know the things that you've gone through or the season you're going through right now. But man, I've read God's Word. I know God's Word. I've experienced these seasons in my life. And as I've remained steadfast in my faith and who God is and the sovereignty over my life, my faith has been continually strengthened. And I know I still have seasons to come. But because of His promises, because of His power, because of who He is, I know that I'll be all the better because of it. And so maybe whatever season you're in, or maybe you went through a season and it led to doubt, maybe today it's time to change our perspective on that season, on that sifting, and go to God right now and say, God, right now, use this season for Your glory. God, right now, give me greater resolve. God, right now, send me people around me that'll help strengthen me. God, right now, will You use Your Word to reveal to me the things that are the sin in my life that I need to remove? God, will You strengthen my faith in You? Now more than ever, I need it. And remember, if you're going through something right now, or you've been in a season of sifting, that means your faith was a threat to the enemy. And find encouragement in that. Because that means when you get through this season, when the sifting is done, you turn back to your calling, God is going to do a big thing through you. And you're going to be left speechless. Saying, God, only You could have done this. God, I pray for these seasons of sifting that people are going through. Some have been going through them for a while now, and maybe today is their breakthrough. Maybe the enemy has pulled a shroud over their eyes and continued to lie to them over and over again about what they're going through, and they'll never get through it, and they can never experience breakthrough because of it. Today, you're hearing the truth that that doesn't define you. It's your faith in the God who can do anything that defines you. Let this be your moment of refinement, where the chaff is taken away, the worldly, the sinful, the selfish is carried off with the wind. And all that's left is a seed of faith. A seed of faith in a God who can do anything. A seed of faith in a God who can do anything, and He wants to use you specifically. God, let us be a people that believe that, that hold fast to that, that keep that hope in Your Word and in Your promises and in Your power. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.